Let's start in Matthew 16. We'll read starting in verse 17 in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 17. Or 15, actually. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you will bless it to us. We pray that you would speak to us, open our eyes to your truth, and give us a greater love for Jesus Christ and his church today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what is church? We talk about church and we think about Sunday morning. We come here for church. Well, there's the invisible church, the one you cannot see, that God can see, and there is the visible church. We would be wrong to only focus on one or only focus on the other. I think it is important that we look at both of those. What does church mean? For example, here, the verse that we just read in verse 18, Jesus says, Upon this rock I will build my church. What is Jesus talking about? Is there a rock? Is Peter the rock? Will Peter be buried there and there will be a church where Peter is buried? Or what is he saying? Upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus is talking of his universal church that started with him. He died for his church. Jesus says he died for his church. And he gave his life for his people, his church. And he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against, he says, my church. There's not just a physical church that Jesus started there that will remain there. He is talking of his church in all places, at all times. It is his church. We also know that because of how Ephesians talks about church. In Ephesians 1 verse 22, he says, And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Or Ephesians 5 verse 25, where it says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We know it's talking about an invisible universal church because Christ did not die for this building or just for the people, all the people that come here on Sunday morning. When he says Christ died for his church in Ephesians 5 verse 25, he gave himself for his church. It is talking specifically about his elect. It is talking specifically about his people who he started the church, but he is also the one who will at the end receive the church unto himself. His church, the church that he purifies, that he cleanses. But if we only talked about church as invisible, then we would have no responsibility to each other because our responsibility is only to God. If we only talked about the universal church, well, I am the church, that's a common saying, well, then I have no responsibility to you and you have no responsibility to me because we're just all in God's church. We're just all accountable to God. We're not accountable to each other. Well, that's wrong too if we only take that side because the Bible also talks about the local church. Often the letters For example, Peter or Paul, the letters that they wrote, they said, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, or to the scattered believers in, that's how Peter says it, and then he mentions a whole host of places, and he writes to the believers in those places, or in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus has a word to the angel of the church at, and then he has a certain place. And then he says, this thing you're doing well in this place, this thing you're not doing well in this place. That's how Jesus speaks to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. He's speaking to the church in those places, and he says, you're tolerating sin here, or you're lukewarm, you only want riches, you think you're fine because you have riches. He says it to those specific assemblies, and he says, your place, your church is wrong because of this thing, yet I will applaud you for this thing. We're not going to go over those churches today, but as a note, and you can look it up yourself, how we cannot only think of church as, oh, it's the universal church, because then there's no local accountability or responsibility. But we can also not only think of church as, oh, it's just this assembly or just the other assembly. Those who come together, those are the church. Because if it was only that, then we'd have to say, oh, everyone who comes in here is God's church, is a believer. In one sense, if you come here, you're in God's church. But on the other hand, only if you're a believer, you're a born-again believer, are you in God's true church, God's universal church. So we have to understand church. When we ask the question, what is church? We have to understand it from these two directions simultaneously, together. It's not only one, it's not only the other. I am saying this, and I think it's important, because some are offended when you speak of church as being a local assembly of believers. The word ecclesia, where we get the word church from, the word ecclesia in the Greek, literally means to assemble, to come together. And so when we speak of that in such a way that we have a responsibility to each other, we need to be accountable for our actions, our life, our speech to each other. Of course, we're accountable to God, but we're also accountable to each other. Why else did God put a structure in the church where there should be elders and deacons in God's church, where they should shepherd the flock, lead the flock in the truth? Why else, except that there should be accountability? So the word ecclesia means assembly, and so we have to look at it also from that perspective. Some will be offended when we talk about the assembly, and then, no, you can't talk about that. It's just, we are God's church. It's the invisible, it's the universal church. And then others, when you talk about the universal, invisible church, and they will say, no, that's not important. It's just about the local assembly. But the Bible mentions both. We cannot leave one out or the other out. It is imperative that you are in the universal church if you want to be with Christ. If you're not born again, you're not part of Christ's universal church. He did not lay down his life for you if you will not believe in him. He laid down his life for his church. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I think here in Matthew 16, where he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think he is speaking to both his universal church. Number one, when we're saved and it's eternal, eternal life is eternal, no one can take that away from us. That means the gates of hell cannot prevail against us and bring us back to unbelief, bring us back to the world, bring us back to Satan, bring us back to our lost state again, right? So it's to God's believers, wherever they may be, the gates of hell cannot prevail. They cannot win against God's believers. But the same is true for the assembly that Christ builds, even in a local place. If it's God's church, if God's candlestick is here, Revelation talks about God's candlestick being with his assembly. And when they refuse to follow his ways, God says, I will remove my candlestick. I will remove my blessing and you'll just be like everyone else. But if God's candlestick is here, even against this local church, I believe Jesus says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does it mean that no one can come and chase us away? Does it mean no one can come and hurt us? No, it doesn't mean those things. But it means that the church will continue to grow from here if this is God's church. It'll grow our faith personally, and I believe it'll grow in number in other people. It doesn't mean that some people won't come and other people will move somewhere else to start more missions. It doesn't mean that this will grow into a large church with lots of people. Because I believe one of the ways that God works with his church is preparing people in the church for ministry. I won't cry if we get some more people to come and then someone else from here goes and starts a mission somewhere else. Because that's how God works. His work is being done and is continuing to go out. It's not just about building a big social club where everyone comes. Now, we would like to see some more people. We would like to see some more youth in our church, and we will continue to pray to God for that. But we cannot compromise in order to make that happen. We cannot say, oh, some of God's truth, we will just kind of not talk about it so that we can bring more people. We have to be, first of all, honest with God's truth. So what is the church? On one hand, we can just simply look at God's instructions, like Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, that we are to provoke one another to love and good works and not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we can simply look at the instruction and say, oh, this is what we're supposed to do because God said it. That's not wrong. But there is still more to it because we naturally ask why. Why did Christ start the church? Why did he say, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Where did God's church even start? Does God care if his church is there or not? Is faithful or is not faithful? Or because God just cares about the individuals? Or does he also care about the assembly? I think it's important to think about. Because obviously God cares about the assembly when he says that we are to consider, Hebrews 10, verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more we should gather, he says, as we see the day of Christ approaching. It's coming closer. How much more should we want to assemble as believers? Now, I think church should be more than just hearing a preacher every week. I think there should be spiritual discussion, biblical discussion, discussions about our victories and about our struggles. Because we are part of the body of Christ. Christ says in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is the church that Christ has purchased with his own blood. When you hear of something being purchased with blood, it's more common that we hear freedom in America being purchased by the blood of the soldiers. Well, there is a value to it, a little value. The great value lies in Christ's shed blood, the righteous Lamb of the world, the righteous Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. That's where the real value lies in. And he says that he shed his blood. He gave his life, he shed his blood for the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Or we ask, why church? Where did it start? Well, Christ says, it is my church. I will build my church. When we start to compromise, we start to say, we won't keep the Bible front and center. We will bring in music that is not really biblical because we want more people to come. We will have our service in such a way that it's friendly for those who are atheists or who don't like God or who don't like the God of the Bible. Then it's compromise, and all of a sudden we're saying it's not really Christ building his church, it is us building Christ's church. We have to help him. We have to compromise. We have to do things that are now a little bit wrong in order to grow the church. Well, Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. It's not, I would like to build my church, but I need your help. No, he says, I will build my church. The issue is, are you a part, first of all, of God's universal church? Are you saved? And are you a part of God's local church in a way that you're asking and trying to say, how can I be a part of this church? How can I be a part of doing what Hebrews 10, verse 24 says in considering one another to provoke unto love and to good works? What am I doing? How am I asking? How can I do this in our assembly? Because that's what the church is about. It's about Jesus Christ and following him. So we have instructions like this, and we have history. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly. They continued continually. First of all, in the doctrine, without God's doctrine guiding us, we would be lost. It would all be for nothing. First of all, in the doctrine. Second, in fellowship, being together, encouraging one another, eating together. There's a bond that creates. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, the Lord's table, and just eating together, and in prayers. I think these are all important things for the church to do, and we have been lacking in some of these, but my prayer, and I know more here, our prayer is that we would model Christ's church more and more. One of the purposes for our prayer meeting is exactly that, where we have more prayer together in the church. Christ purchased with his own blood. It belongs to him. It is his body. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. It is Christ's body, his church. It is his body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. So 1 Corinthians 12, 27, I think, mentions both the invisible church and the visible church. He says, you are members of the body of, you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. That's universal. If you're a believer, you are the body of Christ. And members in particular. You have these two things. You're also members. In particular, your members together, because you are part of the body of Christ. Why church? Well, because God has instituted it, and he says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, if I wait long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What Paul writes to Timothy is, I am writing to you so that you will know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says the assembly, which is the church of God, is the pillar and ground of the truth. We might say, or we might be tempted to say, oh, no, it's not us who have the truth, it's Jesus who has the truth. It's the Bible that has the truth. Well, that's true, 100%. But what did God say? The church, the assembly, the institution that God ordained, where there are elders, where there are members, this place is the ground and the pillar of the truth. That's how God has designed it. That means when there's something in our midst, or there's something around us in our community or in our country that is wrong, we need to speak against what is wrong. We need to say what is right. We need to say what is true. Philippians says that we are to think on things that are true, noble, upright. Read Philippians 4, verse 8, I believe it is. One sec. Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How much more would the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, not also be the mouthpiece of God for the truth? The things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Those are the things that God's church, God's assembly, is to uphold. That's our job. And so God's church is important. It is not only the universal church, it is also the local assembly. We might ask, well, what does it benefit us? Why do I come to church? Why should I want to come to church? Why should I want to be a part of God's local assembly? Not just coming on Sunday, but being a part of it. It's not really the first question that we should ask, how does it benefit me? Because first of all, everything we do is in obedience and to the glory of God. However, if all things work together for good to them that love God, it must benefit us to obey God, right? Why should we obey God? Why should we be a part of the assembly? Why should we consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works? Why should we do it? Why should it be important to us? Because it's in obedience to God, and all things work together for good to them that love God. If you don't obey God, why would you say that you love God? If the things that are important to God, and Jesus said, this is my church and I will build it up, we can also look through the letters in Revelation. I will let you do that yourself and see how important God's local church is to himself, where he says, if you don't fix this, if you don't fix A, B, C, D, E, he has a bunch of things to the different churches. If you don't fix this, I'll remove my lampstand. If you don't fix this, I'll remove my lampstand. God says, I will not be associated with a local assembly of believers that tolerates sin. Because why? Because the local church is his pillar and ground of the truth. We know he's talking about, Paul is talking about the local assembly in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, because he says how you should behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. He's speaking about the local assembly and how God cares about his local assembly because it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's put it in a simpler way. If we are truly God's local assembly, and I believe that we are, then we are the pillar and ground of the truth in this community and in this country. However far God uses us, we are the pillar and ground of the truth. You cannot just say that about anybody who comes together. Some people say, well, I'm a believer, you're a believer, someone from Canada is a believer, they come here and we meet together somewhere at Western Dairies, we are the church. Well, that is not what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 when he talks to Timothy. That whenever you go and you meet with another believer, you are the pillar and ground of the truth. No, he says when you meet in the house of God, that is God's church, and you are the pillar and ground of the truth. This is why you need to behave in such a way, because you are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that should help us to see how important God sees his church. Now, who is God? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I think I speak of the Holy Spirit too little, too infrequently. We talk about God the Father, his plan, how he draws his people to himself, how he's given his people to the Son, Jesus Christ, how Jesus has died for our sin. That is all good and true, and we should always say those things. But we should also say that the Holy Spirit is that guide in his church. The Holy Spirit is also God. We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in his church. I also want to just bring it back to, first of all, my main point today is, what is the church? Why the church? Why should it be important to us? But it all goes back to, what did Jesus say about his church? He said, Matthew 16, where we read, he said that, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But the Bible goes on to say a lot more about Christ in relation to his church. It says in Ephesians 5 verse 23 that I already read, that Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. It says, the husband is the head of the wife, Ephesians 5 verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. The husband has a relationship to the wife that is in a way similar to Christ and his relationship to his church. In Colossians 1 verse 18, it also says, he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Also in Ephesians 1 verse 22, it says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and it is his church. Elders in a church are simply shepherds of Christ's flock. It is not my church. It is not the elders' church. It is not even our church. Even though we know what those terms are used for, they're not used in a bad way. But we need to remember that it is Christ's church. And it is precious. And a saying that a friend of mine, a distant friend of mine, often says is, Christ is worthy of a healthy church. Christ is worthy of a healthy church. Because church is not about us. It's about him. He started it. He said he wants to use his church. He will work in his church. He will work through his church. Look at what Matthew 18 says. We'll look a little bit about it from the perspective of membership. Why membership? What does it mean? And church discipline. Christ wants to use his church. He says in Matthew 18 that if a brother will trespass against you, will sin against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Matthew 18, verse 15. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. What is God's church? Well, it is Christ's church that he gives responsibilities to. If it was only about us and Christ, and we are God's church, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter where we go, it doesn't matter if we are a part of a local assembly or not, then Matthew 18 would make no sense. Because many people live as if, well, I'm a believer and I'm not accountable to no one. I don't care about no one. I just go where, whichever church I want. Many Belizeans, you will ask them, you go to church and then they, or to which church do you go? And they will say, I go to all the churches. It's a very common saying. I go to all the churches. One day I go to the Roman Catholic Church Mass. One day I go to the Seventh-day Adventist. One day I go to the Baptist. One day I go to the Methodist. One day I go to the Jehovah's Witness. But I go to all the churches. I'm very open about the things of God. I go to all the churches. If you're a true believer, you should find a church that is God's church. You should find a church that holds to the truth of God and says, here is a pillar and ground of truth. Not a church that says, and I might be stepping on some toes here now, but not a church that says, you can baptize however you want. You can baptize the babies if you want. You can baptize the adults if you want. Eschatology, there can be a rapture, you're right. There cannot be a rapture, you're right. No, there should be someone, or let's go to the even more important ones. Some will say, well, because there's big preachers, internet preachers who say this, you can believe in Jesus to be saved, or you can believe in someone else and be saved, as long as you try to be a good person. But these things, if you think that these things are okay, then you're lost about what the truth even means. You cannot have two conflicting truths. I've used this simple example before, but you can't say this blackboard is black and this blackboard is white. It doesn't work. That's conflicting. The same way, you cannot say that Jesus is the only way to the Father, but also there are other ways to the Father. There is something that is called truth. And there needs to be someone who stands up for the truth. I read what Spurgeon wrote recently, and he said that I have heard so many preachers who it sounds like they apologize for what they think is the truth because they act as if they're uncertain about it. They're uncertain about if it's really the truth. And then he says, why do you want to go and preach something that you don't even know if it's the truth? It doesn't mean that there won't be things in Scripture sometimes that we're a little bit uncertain about, but the preacher of God should figure out what is the truth and then preach it with authority. Not just, nobody knows. This might be the truth. This might be the truth. I don't know. I don't care. No, the Bible says the church, the local assembly, is God's pillar and ground of the truth. Truth matters. Jesus is the head of the church and Jesus instituted the church. He says, I will build my church. And it says in Acts 2 verse 47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He is the head of the church. He has instituted the church. In Ephesians 2 verse 20 it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, some think that because Jesus is the chief cornerstone, there must be Peter and the popes that are the foundation or the rock of the church, the way the Roman Catholics interpret it. That Jesus is only a cornerstone. There is something else that is the foundation. Well, Jesus also is said to be the foundation. He is the rock. He is not only the cornerstone, but he is also the foundation of the church. Yes, he holds it all together. The apostles and the prophets have brought us the truth of God, and Jesus is the one who holds it all together. Jesus is the one who shows how it is all true. He is the one without whom nothing would be true. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are his church. We are his local assembly. And it should be important to us. Now, having said all that, I want to just kind of wrap up with, if church is important, it's Christ's church, he instituted it, then it should be important to us, and there is a basis for membership in a local church. The verse that I already quoted, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I think he is mentioning two distinct things. You're members of a local body and you're members of Christ. Also, Acts 20, verse 28, I already quoted it as well. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. If there was no such thing as a local church with accountability, then there would be no such thing as overseers, people who oversee, elders who oversee other people. Overseers over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God. It is not my responsibility to go to Mexico and the US and Canada and see where I can feed believers. I mean, I'm not saying God couldn't call me there and that believers could be fed through what I would tell them from God's word. But my responsibility, the Holy Spirit has made me an overseer in this place to feed the church of God in this place. There must be some kind of membership. Also, we know this because of Hebrews 13, which says in verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There is a type of membership because those who come to church, who are part of a local assembly, also submit themselves to the elders of that church because the elders watch over their souls. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has made the elders overseers in that place. If the type of church where people say, I go to all the churches is valid, who is overseeing their soul? Who is watching for their soul if they're not submitting themselves anywhere? Nobody. Nobody is. They're not being faithful to God's word, maybe without knowing it, but nonetheless, they're not faithful to God's word, which says, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's a very high standard for the elders, is my responsibility to watch for your souls as one that must give an account to God, because the Holy Spirit has set me to be an overseer. Not, oh, let me see if I can gain some control over people. No, overseer to watch for your soul, to watch for the truth and to hold the truth. And Hebrews 13 says that you should think of this and then submit yourselves in such a way that I could do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable. It is unprofitable for you if you do it in such a way that it always grieves me. Just to speak plainly, just to speak clearly. Does that mean that I will come to you and beg you to do everything for me? Well, how many times have I done that? No, this is about understanding how God has instituted His church and following what He has said. We see in Romans 16 where Paul writes, I commend unto you, in Romans 16 verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Kenchrea. So he is talking about Phoebe, who is servant of the church here and here. He knows where she is responsible to. She is a servant in that church. And in the same way, together with everything else that we have said, it shows us that there is a church membership. Also, when we look at church discipline, how would there be church discipline if there was not a local church membership? If there is no place where you submit yourself, who will do the church discipline that Matthew 18 speaks about, telling it to the church? Do I need to go and call every believer around when you sin and you don't listen to me and one or two others? Then I go and call every believer around because you're not listening? No, tell it to the church is about the local assembly where this person is at. That's how God works. 1 Corinthians 5 speaks about throwing someone out of the church because they are bringing reproach on Christ's name. And so it is about the local church and being members of God's church in a local body. 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 6 verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. How do we do that if there's no accountability one to another? Do we go to, we know of a sin in Belmopan, so now it's my responsibility to go there and correct a brother who I think is in sin? No, there is a local church membership. We have a responsibility to each other. You have a responsibility to me if you see me in sin to come and help try to correct me from my sin, and the same way from me to you. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Titus 3 verse 10 says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. Again, if there is no local membership of church, then these verses would be meaningless. How do we reject someone who is a heretic, who's bringing in heresy and division, false teachings? How do we reject such a person? Well, it comes with membership in a local church. And also, if we understand that, how important, how high value God puts on a local church, then we also see that is exactly where Satan will want to come and bring division, bring discord and division, bring fights. Because Satan likes to come where God's work is being done, where God's church is, where his work will be done, where there's prayer, where there's evangelism. That's where Satan will come and try to bring division and hardship and troubles. If you don't work for God, if you don't serve God, you don't need to be scared of Satan so much. He doesn't really care. If you are ineffective, you're not doing anything for God's kingdom, you might think your life is very easy. But when you start to serve God faithfully and your life gets harder, you might ask God, why? Am I not serving you better? Well, that's exactly the reason why. Satan doesn't want us working for God. And His attacks on us will be worse when we follow him, when we serve God. Satan will come at us more. Now, that is just some basic truths that I'm saying. It's not about what we're going through right now. I think we should do more for God's kingdom. We should serve him more. We should do more evangelism together. I think personally, some of us are doing it. I'm sure I should still be doing better than I am. And I ask God to help me, and I ask you to pray for me that I serve him better, that he be glorified by my life and by this church, by his church. But it is Christ's church nonetheless. He builds his church, and no one who comes in the way of Christ's church will succeed. No one who tries to bring division or mess up Christ's church will succeed, because Christ builds his church. And so that's the question we need to ask is, am I part of God's universal church? Am I a believer? And am I part of God's local church? And if I am, what should I be doing in God's local church? And what should I not be doing? How should I be helping? How should I be encouraging each other, considering one another, as it says in Hebrews 10:24? And where should I be careful in being slow to speak? Because it's a good thing for Christians, as it says in James, to be slow to speak and not bring shame on ourselves when we find out, oh, we said something that's not even true or that we didn't even know about. So don't repeat things that you don't know that they are true, but be ready to repeat things that we know that are true. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the blessedness of being his child. The blessing that there is in being God's child, and our testimony, the gospel of Christ and what it has done in our life, to share those things with others we know are the truth. And let's share those things more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. I pray that you would make this clear in our hearts. If there's things that I have not been clear enough about, that are not said well enough, God, that you would make it clear. I thank you that you have instituted your church, that there are here members in your church, and I pray that you would bless each one, and also those who have not yet truly trusted in Christ, that they would more and more be convicted of their own sin and also see their need for a Savior, to call out on the name of Jesus and be saved. Pray that you will bless each one today. You continue to guide us in your truth, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.